Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's a little better. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and I'm committed to helping you see the Lord Jesus Christ for the person that he truly is and for helping you see the Word of God from his point of view. So let's begin worship today by worshiping the Lord in song. Please stand and join June Murphy in the singing of the opening song, Holy is the Lord.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He, and together we sing, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He, and together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. Yes, it's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. Yes, it's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. And together we sing. Everyone sing, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Holy, holy. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, holy, holy.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Strengthen our faith in the face of the trying circumstances in our lives. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study from Romans chapter 4, faith is placing your trust in God, not in self. Faith is placing your trust in God, not in self. What's wrong with you guys back there? You look like, is something wrong? Okay. Because you got this look on your face like either I didn't wear the right tie or something's wrong. So, wrong socks? What's wrong with my socks? No, I can't lift my leg up that high. That's my goal for next year. I want to be able to show you my socks from the pulpit. So to the Barah Ministries congregation members who reside here in Arizona, to the Barah Ministries congregation members who are scattered throughout this country, to our guests who join us from time to time, and to those who are joining us via the internet, even from the remotest places in the world, to all of you whom God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have chosen for the privilege of salvation according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by means of the sanctifying work of God the Holy Spirit, to those who obey Jesus Christ and who are sprinkled by his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So we're nearing the end of our study of the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. And the subject matter of the current passage is three things: righteousness and justification and faith, especially faith. So the book of Romans in chapter 4 is all about that. That passage that we've been studying from Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, one of the most significant verses in the Bible. But now, apart from the law. And this whole passage is explaining what the significance is of the fact that God is not judging us by the law. Isn't that nice that God isn't holding us to the law because we're all lawbreakers? So it's fantastic that God isn't holding us to the standard of the law, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness from God. That's your admission ticket to heaven. And it is enabled by the sprinkling of his blood. And once you accept the righteousness of God as a free gift, you are justified. And then the justification is only by one means, and that is faith. So at the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are made righteousness. You are made to be the righteousness of God. That's really significant. Through your union with him, by means of the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. Now there's a little thing going around right now about water baptism, and that always surfaces. And I want you to understand something about water baptism. There's nothing wrong with you being water baptized, except when you start to think that that's the reason that you're saved. Water baptism is not a prerequisite for salvation. The prerequisite for salvation is righteousness and justification by means of faith alone. And the baptism that's significant is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And for some reason, mankind always likes getting involved in saving self. You know, so I got to be baptized by water so that I can save myself. Or I got to be baptized by water so some pastor can save me. That's not how you're saved. There's only one way to be saved, and that's believing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he saves you, thank goodness. Because if he doesn't save you, you're not saved. And so don't be confused by things that you hear about water baptism. See, we all, you know, I was talking to a couple pastor friends of mine last week, and I was telling them that being a pastor is really great when you just teach what the Bible says. But what we like to do as human beings is rather than just accepting what it is that the Bible says, we like playing with the lint in our navel. You know what I mean? And we're like wondering about every single part of it. Rick said, yeah, I know what you mean, man. I do that all the time. It's great. Stop wearing cotton shirts. So, but, you know, we always want to get too deep into stuff. And, you know, I wonder. And when God is perfectly simple, he didn't make the Bible an intellectual pursuit. And so, you know, people can take this water baptism and run with it. And I've seen some people do that recently. And it's like, come on. Come on, could we just make it simple? What is faith? Faith is you agreeing with everything that God says. What does God say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Your hard part is this. I agree. Then you're saved. It's very easy for you because it was difficult for the Lord Jesus Christ. 33 years of perfection and the cross and bearing all the sins of the world so that you could have that simplicity. So water baptism, if you want to do that, if that is pleasing to you, by all means do that. When I was in Israel, I told you guys, I saw people being baptized in the Jordan. You know, and if you like getting dunked in dirty water with a really pretty white robe on, then I think you should do that. But do not think, please, that that is in any way significant to your salvation, because it just isn't. So God the Father keeps on announcing, after you are righteous, God the Father keeps on announcing your name throughout the halls of heaven as a justified one. And these and the other benefits of the Lord's so great salvation come one way and one way only, through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Just like Abraham did in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Here's what it says. Then Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him, credited to him as righteousness. And that's what happens when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord credits your faith as righteousness. The Lord makes a request of his believers concerning faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is indwelling you, unless indeed you fail the test. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Now, one of the things that's significant about this age that we live in is that Jesus Christ is indwelling you. That has not happened before and will not happen after this particular age. And so there is a lot of significance to you as a church age believer. And what the Lord was doing by indwelling you is sending you a very clear message, and that is this, that after you screwed up, I am willing to do much more for you than I ever was willing to do for you before you screwed up. And that was necessary. The Lord needed to do more for us after the fall. And that's not exactly what we have in our head, is it? What we have in our head is that as long as we keep ourselves clean and perfect, then God's going to like us. But the minute we screw up, he's going to stop liking us. That's what we have in our head, because that's what you do. That's what you do as a human being. Isn't that funny about a relationship? Relationship's great until the person screws up. And then when they screw up, you want to throw them out. That's not the way God handles it. God is more gracious to you after you screw up than before. And so the fact that Jesus Christ is indwelling us is a symbol of that very thing. Don't ever get it. Your wires crossed and think that God is waiting for you to be perfect. Don't get your wires crossed and think that God is going to somehow come down on you or be down on you after you make a mistake. That's not how he works. He is gracious. He loves you unconditionally. And un means un with God. No conditions. Now, there are always tests of faith for the Lord's believers. Now, the Lord is omniscient. He knows all the knowable. So please don't think he's testing you because he needs to know where you stand. He knows where you stand. He knew where you stood a billion years before he created you. The test is for you. The test allows you to see what your faith is. And so there are always tests for the Lord's believers. And during these times of testing, your faith must be placed in God and not in yourself. So as we saw last week, Abraham and Sarah placed their faith in the Lord. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 21 say this, in hope against hope, which means wanting something to happen when you know it's not likely, Abraham believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken to him by God. So shall your descendants be. So shall your descendants be, as many as the stars in the heavens. Romans 4:19. Without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body. I spent a lot of time doing that now, you know, contemplating my own body. Why doesn't it move? Why can't I get my foot up that high? What a disgusting thing to contemplate your own body. So you know what Abraham, if you're advanced in years, you understand what Abraham is saying. Honestly, I watch sports movies now. You know, like last night I was watching Invincible about the guy who walked on to the Philadelphia Eagles, you know. And I'm sitting there weeping, of course, because I love seeing, you know, the underdog make it. But the other reason I'm weeping is because I can't do that anymore. Like, I couldn't go do what he did. I can't run, you know, or anything like that. My body doesn't work that way anymore. I think that's what Abraham's doing here. He's contemplating his own body, which is now as good as sexually dead since he was about 100 years old. You know, and I think from about 60 to 100, you start contemplating your own body. And he contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was barren. Romans 4:20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, which is that Abraham would have a son, and this whole group of descendants would come from that son. With respect to the promise of God, Abraham didn't waver in unbelief, the opposite of faith, unbelief, but was strengthened inwardly by God in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. What God has promised, he is also able to perform. Well, I have such assurance today that what God has promised, he is able to perform. And it has come in handy based on an occurrence this week. The name Greg Eveloff may not mean anything to you. I consider him a personal friend, and he has died. Greg was the owner and chief executive officer of The Clothery, a men's clothing store in the Biltmore area of Phoenix. And if you wonder why I always look so dapper, Greg is responsible. Now, I've known him for a short time, perhaps 5 or 6 years. I don't remember how long, but not very long, and I would only see him about 4 times a year. Yet when I got news of his death, it hit me like a ton of bricks. He was 60 years old. He was on vacation in Maui with his family. He was snorkeling with his family. They took a picture of him in the water. He gave them a thumbs up sign, submerged into the water, and a few minutes later he was dead. Greg was one of those rare people who made you feel like you were the most important person in the universe. He always demonstrated a genuine interest in other people, and every interaction with him was a treat. He was honest, he was sincere, and it's not that you don't think he was human, because I certainly did. I'm sure he was. I'm sure he had his moments like all of us. But in the moment that you were interacting with him, you had this sense that he was fully engaged in you, not because he was trying to sell you something. And just as you would suspect, you got the impression that he was fully engaged in everything he did. He was a man of impact, and I guess that's why the news of his death rattled me. It shook me to my core. It was one of those situations where you look to the heavens and you say, hey, God, what the hell is up with that? Well, it'll take me a while to get my balance back. I'm still shaking my head. I feel for his family. I feel for his employees. I feel for his customers. And most of all, I feel for myself, because his death is a tremendous loss for me. I'll miss him, and I can't stop thinking about him. And it's really funny to me how that can happen, how the feelings can be that deep when you only see somebody 20 times in your life. But there's no explaining feelings sometimes. Now, my only recourse in this situation is faith. My only recourse is to trust the wisdom and the fairness and the power of my God. My only recourse is to know that Greg was here on earth all the days that the Almighty God allotted to him 1 billion years ago, and that he was not going to be here one day more or one day less than God allotted to him. He has allotted to all of us a number of days. And as hard as it is for us to accept God's wisdom and fairness and power in matters like these, faith says we must accept without any doubting. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, verse 24. John chapter 20, verse 24. This is a passage concerning faith and unbelief. Faith means putting your trust in God and not in yourself. This is a passage about Thomas, the doubting one. John chapter 20, verse 24. Here's what it says. It says, Thomas, one of the 12 apostles, that was their slang term for them was the 12. They were really the 11 because Judas was an unbeliever. But Thomas, one of the 12 who was called Didymus, was not with the other disciples when Jesus came after his resurrection from the dead. John 20, 25. So the other disciples were saying to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and unless I put my finger into the place of the nails, and unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, John 20, 26, that after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." John 20, 27. And then Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And that do not be unbelieving, but believing." John 20, 28. Thomas answered and said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And John 20, 29, Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Faith. It is faith when you don't see and you believe. Isn't that amazing about us as believers in Christ? We haven't met the Lord Jesus Christ personally, yet we believe. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. "For in hope we have been saved." Hope, the Greek word elpis, absolute confidence. "In absolute confidence we have been saved. But hope that is not seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? If it's there, you already have it. Why would you hope for it? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it." You know, God has made a lot of promises to us, and we're waiting for some of those promises to be fulfilled. But salvation is not one of those. Our salvation is secure. So faith is placing your trust in God and not in yourself. Faith is placing your trust in God, not in appearances. Faith is placing your trust in God, not in circumstances, especially when you don't understand the circumstances. I have faith in God, and I trust his decision, even though I am deeply saddened by Greg's death. And I will not doubt my God because I don't see the wisdom and I don't understand his decision. Now, I ask you to join me in praying for Greg's wonderful family and for all of Greg's friends who are grieving, as I do at this time. As for us who remain, Romans chapter 1, verse 17b, "As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." We have faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, the Father, for he who comes to God, the Father, must believe that he exists and that God, the Father, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is never blind. You probably heard the term blind faith. What do you want me to put in? Blind faith? There's no such thing as blind faith. Faith always comes after an examination of the facts. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing the gospel message. And hearing the gospel message comes by hearing the word of Christ. Faith comes after examination, not blindly. Our faith is established by the facts that the Lord Jesus Christ has communicated to us in his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Be on the alert." That means be diligent in carrying out the will of God. Stand firm in the faith, not in unbelief and not in false teaching. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "We walk by faith and not by sight." We walk by faith because faith means putting your confidence in somebody else, putting your trust in somebody else, putting your believing in somebody else, not by empiricism. The empiricist, the scientist, says, if I can't see it, feel it, touch it, taste it, smell it, it does not exist. But the Pharisees saw, touched Jesus Christ, and they still didn't believe. And the Gnostics of 1 John chapter 1 did not believe, even though they had seen Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives indwelling me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." Faith in whom? In the Son of God. God the Son, the Lord, who came to earth as true humanity, Jesus Christ, who loved me unconditionally and gave himself up as a substitute for me. Faith is placing your trust in God, not in self. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, with a different perspective. The I life, the self life, has been crucified with Christ. That means it is dead. And it is no longer the I life who lives in you believers in Christ, but Christ lives indwelling you. And the life which you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you unconditionally and who gave himself up as a substitute for you. He gave himself up instead of you. You should have gone to the cross. You should have been put to death because of your sins. But instead, he became a sin substitute for you. Take a 5-minute break.
Will grow. Some things will never change, just like me and you.
Mountains high and valleys low, I have got to let you know that I am here for you, whatever you go through.
Troubles come and get you down, I'll always be around to say.
Thank you.
welcome back. Turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 in the Old Testament. Faith is placing your trust in God, not in self. One of the Bible characters named Gideon missed the message. Now, if you want to take a look at that whole story, Judges 6, 7, and 8, I'm going to give you excerpts from the story to make a point about faith. So Judges chapter 6, we're going to begin with verse 1. Here's what it says. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the things that they were doing were idolatry and other evil practices. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. Now Midian was a son of Abraham and his second wife, Keturah. She bore him 6 sons, of whom Midian was one. Are you doing what I was doing? When I heard that, are you giving Abraham a big high five? Right? Because he's 134 years old at this point, and he has 6 sons. Are you giving him a big high five? He's not contemplating his body anymore, is he? Yeah, I wouldn't be excited about having one child at 134 years old. That's right. But anyway, Midian was the son of Abraham and his second wife, Keturah. So she bore him 6 sons. And Midian was one. Abraham died when he was 175 years old, and he lived for more than 40 years after Sarah's death. Sarah died when he was about 134. And then he married again and had 6 kids. Wow. Judges chapter 6, we move ahead to verse 6. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. So they were engaging in all this idolatry and evil practices. And so they were put under an oppression by the Lord at the hands of Midian. And what did they start doing? They started whining. Now, the Midianites did not occupy the land. What they did is they'd come over every season and rob the Israelites of their sustenance. So they'd take their crops, they'd take their animals. So it was really tough to eat at that time. Judges chapter 6, verse 8. But the Lord, as usual, comes to the Jews' rescue. So the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And the prophet said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from that house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But my voice you have not obeyed. But you have not obeyed me." So the Lord reminded the Israelites that he was their God and that they were his people. And they didn't realize that he had actually been the one to bring the discipline on them for their evil practices and lack of obedience. And why does God bring discipline upon us? To train us in a character pattern. That's what discipline is. It's training in a character pattern. And so what was he trying to do? He was trying to train them to obey and put them under pressure, because we always learn best when we're under pressure and not when we're relaxing and not when we're comfortable. We learn best when we're under pressure. So, but all, as always, the Lord rescues them. Judges chapter 6, verse 12. So the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now Gideon was shaking in his boots when he heard himself being referred to as a valiant warrior, because he didn't see himself as noble or valiant at all. Now, that's just typical of the Lord. The Lord always picks the weak among us to humble the strong. But he sees us in our finished condition. He doesn't see us as we are. So I'm wondering, would you ever consider seeing yourself that way? You know, people who want to achieve an objective in this lifetime never see themselves achieving that objective. They never see themselves as the star in their own movie. But when God looks at you, he sees you that way. He sees you as well-adjusted, as successful. He knows that he's going to give you the power to get through any of the challenges that you face. But do you see yourself that way? No, you don't. You don't see yourself that way, but he sees you that way. And so you're much like Gideon. And if the Lord came to you and said, "Hello, June, oh valiant warrior," you'd probably start giggling like you always do, and you wouldn't pay any attention to him. See? You understand what I mean? So the Lord was really saying to Gideon, by calling him a valiant warrior, "I am with you." So if you look at that verse 12, Judges 6, 12, what does he say? The Lord is with you. That was first. God's power is with you, and that makes you a valiant warrior. That's what he was saying. Judges chapter 6, verse 13. Then Gideon said to the angel of the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Bring some cheese. We got some wine going on here. Bring the cheese. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Whiner. Gideon missed a point. Let's look back at the last verse. What did he say? "The Lord is with you, Gideon." Capital Y-O-U. What did Gideon do? Gideon grated out. He said, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us," the Lord didn't say, "I'm with us." He said, "I'm with you, Gideon. You, valiant warrior." So Gideon missed the point. Why? Unbelief. Unbelief always creeps in for human beings, and we love listening to the voice of unbelief rather than to the voice of truth, which tells us a different story. Why do we believe the voice of unbelief? Because it's so romantic and so intriguing to us. You can't. You can't. You're never going to. You can't. Judges, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 14. The Lord looked at Gideon and said, "Go in this, your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" What is he saying there? He's saying the battle is the Lord's, and he will accomplish through Gideon. See, that's the point of this lesson. Put your faith in the Lord, not in yourself. The Lord is with you. So what is it that you want to achieve? If you wanted to achieve something and you realize that the only way to achieve it is if the Lord is with you and the Lord never fails, you'd be in really good shape. That's what Gideon had to realize here. The battle is the Lord's, and the Lord will accomplish this through Gideon. Judges 6:15, Gideon said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." Whiner. What is he saying? He's saying, "My family is weak, and I'm the worst of the weak ones. I'm the baby in the family." Judges 6:16, but the Lord said to Gideon, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." Nice. One man going up a lot against a lot of people. One man going up against an army. Sounds like the David and Goliath story, doesn't it? Judges 6:17, so Gideon said to the Lord, a test for the Lord, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. please do not depart from here until I come back to you, until I bring out my offering and lay it before you. And the Lord said, I will remain until you return. Judges 6:19. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. That's half a bushel of flour. And he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to the Lord under the oak and presented them to him. Presented them. And the oak was in a place called Oprah. You may have heard of her. Judges 6:20, and the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. And then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Did the angel of the Lord pass the test? Did he? Because Gideon said, give me a sign that you're the Lord. And so he did this thing. Did he pass the test? Yeah, he passed the test. But Gideon the whiner was a lot like Thomas. Faith is not a result of what we see, but Gideon wanted to see. He wanted a sign. So the Lord said, okay, there's your sign. Now do you see? Gideon saw. And we know that faith is not a result of what we see. We learned that from Thomas, right? The Lord said, blessed are those who believed without seeing. Faith is a result of a soul that does not see yet believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith. Oh, I didn't even show you that one, did I? When Gideon saw that it was indeed the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. So he was very happy. So the test passed. Here's Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is not seeing, but the Lord showed Gideon. Now, what should have been Gideon's response to that? Gideon should have said, okay, I got the point. You proved yourself. That was not his response. His response was unbelief. And he asked for more proof. Judges chapter 6, verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. Judges 6, 37. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. Judges 6:38, it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Can you imagine how hard that is? That dew comes up through the ground at night. The Lord kept the dew from coming up through the ground and only wet the fleece. Is that a convincing test? That's a convincing test. And he wrung out the thing and drained a whole bowl full of water. Convincing test. The Lord's second proof. The wet fleece was met with more unbelief. Judges 6:39. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Don't get mad because I'm asking for one more proof. It's like, Gideon, come on, dog. Please let me make it. See, it's not, Gideon doesn't have the situation we have. See, when we ask for a test, you know, we test God. We say, well, prove to me that you're going to do what I say. You know, he's not doing anything like zapping food out from in front of us or anything like that. He's not doing anything quite that cool. You know, we just have to see signs and figure it out. But here he's giving Gideon absolute proof. He's even showing himself to Gideon without Gideon dying. Because when you see the Lord, you should be dead. And if you read the whole passage, you'll see, even though you've seen me, you're not going to die, is in the passage. All right, so Gideon said to God, don't let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Ask for more proof. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. Wow. Judges 6:40. So God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and the dew was all on the ground. Next, the Lord slants the odds in the enemy's favor against Gideon. Not only is he going to send Gideon in as one person, but now he's going to slant the odds toward the enemy. How does he do that? He reduces Gideon's force of 22,000 men to 300 men. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many, 22,000, for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" And so in Judges chapter 7, he tells Gideon to do a series of things to eliminate certain people and to reduce the force from 22,000 to 300. That's exactly what the Lord does in your situation. Because let's face the facts, you don't think you're anything. You don't. And, you know, if you and I had the conversation about it, you'd say, "Oh, no, I really feel good about myself. I have a lot of self-esteem." But I'm talking about that 5:30 in the morning in front of the mirror routine. I'm talking about when you're all alone and talking to yourself. You don't think you're going to accomplish the goals that you're going to accomplish. I see people who have very focused goals and who are afraid to have a singular strategy to attack that goal. Because when you have a singular strategy to attack your objective, you're saying no to everything that's not that. And a lot of very tempting things come along. When you decide that you only want one thing to deliver your one objective, a lot of tempting things come along to lure you away from that focus. And so I see a lot of people with very specific objectives who are just throwing as much stuff as they can at the situation and hoping some of it sticks. Why? Unbelief. Unbelief. They don't believe that the Lord is on their side, or that the Lord's going to come through, or the Lord has the power. It's unbelief. And so they engage in brown spots on the wall by who flung poo. Throw as much stuff as you can at it and hope some of it sticks. And here Gideon, prove it, prove it, prove it. How many proofs do you need, Gideon? Which one of those proofs wasn't convincing enough? They were all convincing. When somebody says something to you that they're going to do something and they've never let anyone down, that should be convincing enough for you. The Lord has never let anybody down. Ever. Not one person, not once. Billions and billions and billions of requests, every one of them satisfied. Never let anybody down. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Quickly. Big finish coming. If the stronger thing is true, the lesser thing has to be true. If God does the tough things, he'll do the easy things. What shall we say when we're face to face with all these things? If God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? Romans 8:32, God the Father, who didn't spare his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but delivered him up as a substitute for us all. That's the hard thing. How will he not also, now that we're in union with him, freely give us everything? That's the Lord's attitude towards you. He knocks on your head. "Hey, knucklehead, I sent my son to die for you. Do you think I'm not going to do everything else for you?" Faith. All I'm asking from you is faith. Not unbelief. Faith. Now, Gideon's force is reduced to 300 men. He's completely outnumbered. And then the Lord did as he promised. Judges chapter 8, verse 28. So Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel, and they did not lift up their heads anymore. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years in the days of Gideon. They didn't lift up their heads anymore. That's a euphemism. They're dead. See, when you're dead, you don't lift up your head no more. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Midian and his boys didn't make it. You see, faith is placing your trust in God, not in self. Now, I'm asking you, what is it that you want God to do that you expect he's not going to come through for you for? You know, we're supposed to go boldly before the throne of grace in prayer. It's not what we do. We go there, I don't know whether you want me to have this or not, but could you please? He wants you to have everything. Go tell him what to do. Tell him what to do. Here's what I need you to do. And believing, he will do it. Now, don't be nuts. I'm not talking about, yeah, could you kill all my enemies? No, he's not going to do that. I've asked him that several times. It's never worked out. Faith is placing your trust in God, not in self. But why? Why have faith? Luke 1:37. Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. A lesson that Gideon should have learned. A lesson that we need to learn. Nothing is impossible with God. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God makes a promise, it's a guarantee. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord, and he will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in union with Christ Jesus. Closing song, He Remembers to Forget.
No one's kept from heaven because of their sins. Salvation's door is open. Whosoever can enter. All you need is to believe. God wants none to perish. Your sins aren't a memory. He remembers to forget. He has never failed us yet. As far as the east is from the our sins are cast from us, and yes, he remembers, he remembers, he remembers to forget. God is ever faithful. Our God cannot lie. When stumbling into sinfulness, we need not hide. 'Cause God keeps his promises, all that he has made. Restoration is provided, and we can boldly say, and yes, he remembers, he remembers to forget. Sins won't be mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ, nor at the white throne judgment where he'll open book of life. Deeds will be evaluated. blessed under heaven, they rejected Christ, and their names will be blotted from the book of life. He remembers to forget, and he has never failed us yet. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are cast from us, and yes, he remembers, he remembers, he remembers to forget. Believe in Christ for eternal life. Salvation's a priceless, then he'll remember you. He'll remember you. He'll remember you. Never to forget.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we have so much to be thankful for. And we just like to take a moment to reflect on all the things we have to be grateful for. It's so easy in this life to reflect on the things that aren't going well and aren't going right. But it's more significant to reflect on all the things that we have going on in our lives that are awesome. Thank you for being the one who has made that happen. I pray that all who hear these messages from this pulpit are edified by them, and that the messages cause them to ask themselves some questions about their own faith, for example, to ask themselves if they place their complete confidence in you, knowing that a simple glance at the evidence would show that you always give us everything and you always do everything for us. And that should give us a tremendous amount of confidence in the unseen, knowing that you'll always come through for us. And so let those who hear this message have faith and exercise that faith in you, not in self. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that reflect your unconditional love, your magnificent person, your perfect thinking, your impeccable work, and your indescribable essence. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.